morning and uses the subject, "You are important." You are important. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In the Sermon on the Mount, and I read a portion of it, Jesus points out in the Beatitudes the road to spiritual goodness and spiritual happiness. And I'm pretty sure that most of us would like to be good. And certainly all of us want to be happy. But Jesus also emphasizes the truth that is, people who are good are to be good for something. Several years ago, I was a patient for several weeks in the Medical College Hospital in Richmond. A lady was driving the car along, forgot where to look, and ran to the back of my car and tore up a back, and so I went to the hospital. While there, Dr. Theodore Adams, pastor of the First Baptist Church, came to see me regularly. He was a lot of encouragement to me. He was a lot of help. Thank the Lord for people who will come to see you occasionally when you're sick and pray with you and talk with you and give you encouragement. And so finally he came in to see me on a Saturday before I was to go home to Danville on Sunday. And I said, "Dr. Adams, I want to express to you my deepest appreciation for all that you've meant to me these weeks I've been here in the hospital. Your visits, your prayers, your encouragement have meant more to me than I have the ability to express to you." I said, "I'm going home tomorrow." I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Fine, Bob." He says, "Go home and be good, but be good for something. Go home and be good, but be good for something." And in the words of Dr. Adams, I'd like to say that to every one of us here today. We ought to get new spiritual impulses. We ought to get new longings to become better, to become good, so to speak. And we ought to go out this week rubbing elbows with life, real life, with a determination to be good, but to be good for something. And isn't that what Jesus was saying, after all, to the disciples? He was telling them the requirements for goodness and the joy that would come to them because of that goodness. But likewise, he was saying to them, "I want you to be good for something. I want you to be good for something. You are important. You are important. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine," then he said, "before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I have the deepest conviction that Jesus would say to every one of us here this morning, "You are important. You are important because of who you are. You are important because of what you are." Let me sum up then in three brief statements what I have to say. Notice in the first place, the designation. The designation. Ye are the light of the world. Jesus was saying, "I'm designating you, I'm appointing you to be the light of the world." The disciples were not to be just ordinary people. They were important people. You could have said of them, VIP, very important persons. You are important. This designation, for one thing, was a very prominent one, a prominent designation. Light. We are far more than mere inhabitants of the earth. We are the light of the world. And a light, if it shines, is always prominent. I don't have any trouble seeing those lights up there shining, do you? Not a bit. If there was no light shining, the chances are that I might not notice the fixtures or the chandeliers. The most prominent appointment you will ever receive is the one that Jesus gave you when he made you the light of the world. Prominent. Outstanding. And then again, it's an honorable designation. What an honor it is for the great light of the world to say to fickle, unstable followers, and they were that, and so often you and I are, I am designating you to be the light of the world. Once more, it was a responsible designation. And I think honorable positions and designations always carry with them tremendous responsibility. And great and tremendous is the responsibility of every follower of Christ, because he has made his followers the light of the world. We're not to be just spiritual lights in our homes, and yet we ought to burn brightly there. Be radiant, bright, shining Christians in the life of our church. We're not to be just lights here in South Norfolk, and yet how South Norfolk needs your light. We're not to be just lights in Virginia, and yet how much Virginia needs our light. Are we to be just lights in America, and yet how dark, sinful, vice-rating America needs our light. But Jesus puts it beyond that. He says, I'm making you so responsible that I'm making you the light of the world. The light of the world. And so then there is a designation, the appointment, the assignment to be the light of the world. But notice in the second place, the duty. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is a Christian's duty then to shine. Let your light so shine. So often as we read the Bible, we run across something that we hadn't noticed before. I'd read it many times, but only recently did it strike me that Jesus said concerning John the Baptist that he was a burning and shining light. A burning and a shining light. As F.B. Meyers expressed it, if you burn, you will shine. And if you shine, you must burn. A candle, to shine, to give any light at all, has to burn down, doesn't it? Well, you can let it stay from now on without lighting it, and unless it melts down from heat, it'll be there right on and on. But oh, you light it and it'll shine, but to shine, it must burn, and to burn, it will shine. I once heard George T. Wade, who for many years was our Virginia Baptist Executive Secretary, maybe many of you recall him. And I heard him say one time, I have literally determined to burn out my life for Christ. And he did. No man ever worked harder for Christ and for Virginia Baptist and Southern Baptist than George T. Wade. And yet in the very prime of life, he burned out. And at 40-some years of age, he died. But it's better to wear out, it's better to burn out than to rust out, isn't it? The duty then is to shine. It is our duty to shine because we profess to have a knowledge of and a union with Jesus Christ. You do not apologize, nor do I, when we come along and say, I know Jesus, and he lives in me, and I live in him. Paul was never apologizing because he could say, I know whom I have believed. But rather he was saying that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Again, he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so then as Christians, we have a union with and a fellowship with Jesus Christ. And for that reason, it is our duty to shine. Again, it is our duty to shine because Christ has appointed us to shine. And I've already suggested that. We're appointees. And because we are, Jesus said, "You're the light of the world, and let your light so shine." Again, it is our duty to shine because this dark, sinful world so desperately needs our light. Perhaps there are many needs about us today, but no need comparable to the need of God's people radiating a spiritual light in the world. Of going out, as Jesus put it in the same scripture that I read, to be the salt of the earth. Our world needs God's people. Our world needs God's people at their best. Not long ago, when Jesus was sharing the world, he prayed for his disciples, and he said, "Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." Let me preach on that in a Sunday or two. "But that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one while they're in the world." Oh, our world today, with all of its vice and crime and impurity and everything else that one might mention, how our world needs the light that comes from the lives of godly, consecrated people. What a different story we'd have had about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah if there had just been some good people there who were good for something. God had threatened to destroy them and told them to get out, and good old Abraham went down and began to intercede, and he said he finally got it down to where if he could just find 10 righteous people, would the Lord spare the cities? And the scriptures tell us that God agreed to do it. But all in vain, Abram sought for 10 righteous people. You know the rest of the tragic story. God rained fire and brimstone upon those wicked cities, and they were totally destroyed. Brethren, our world today, in our communities today, and all about us, the one deep, desperate need is godly, righteous men and women who shine for Jesus Christ. Our world needs us. Did you notice in the paper where this past year crime had jumped up about, I believe it was 15%? Didn't anything for someone to come along and burn down a whole section? You're almost afraid to go to sleep at night. You wonder what you'll find the next morning when you wake up, if you do. Sin is rampant. Sin is making its surging efforts. And sin, my brethren, can ruin your community, your state, your nation, and your world. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And the only way, you know, to get rid of evil is to combat it with good. That's what Paul said. He said, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." See? And so we need to shine. Oh, we need to shine brightly. We need to literally burn out, as George Waite said he would do with his life, because our world is so ill and so sick and so threatened with deadly destruction. Dr. William Barclay suggests that Christianity is something which is meant to be seen. A man's Christianity should be perfectly visible to all men. Is mine? Is yours? Does anyone know what you are and who you are without asking you? Can they look and see and tell? The little lad one day, after a prominent Christian had visited in home, said to his mother, "Mother, was that Jesus man?" And when people see you and when they see me and they ask a question about us, is it one similar to that? Is it complimentary? And then again, it's our duty to shine because it will bring glory to God. I never wanted to bring any dishonor to my parents. I hope I didn't. But God, our spiritual Father, is the parent of all of us if we've been redeemed with the blood of Jesus. We ought not to want to dishonor Him. We ought to want to honor Him. And the more brightly we shine for Him, the greater the honor we bring to Him. But I've said two things. I want to say yet a third. First, the designation, and then the duty. But note again, the danger. What danger do we face, though we are designated to be the light of the world, and though it is our duty to shine? There is a danger that we will cover our lights, or our light, and fail to shine. Years ago it's been now, I was visiting one of my sisters in eastern Tennessee, who lived at that time on a farm. The road into her house, side road, was quite rough, and so I decided not to drive my old car, and then my wife, my mother, and I walked in. We stayed longer than we had expected, and it just got seemingly as dark as midnight, and I didn't know whether I'd get back over that rough road with my aged wife and mother or not, so I said to my sister, "Mary, do you have a flashlight?" She said, "No." Well, I said, "Do you have a lantern?" And before she could answer, my little niece spoke up and she said, "Yes, Uncle Bob, but it won't burn. Yes, Uncle Bob, but it won't burn." And I thought of that in connection with the churches that I've been privileged to serve through the years. And I thought of so many people who were lanterns, so to speak, that wouldn't burn. Are you a burning, shining light? Are you like my sister's lantern that the little niece described? "Yes, Uncle Bob, we have one, but it won't burn." Tragic, isn't it? To have even an old lantern that won't burn. But oh, to have a Christian, to have a member of a church who won't burn, who won't shine. There are many reasons why we yield to the danger of failing to shine, but I mentioned two of them. One is hiding our light under a bushel. "Neither do men light a candle," said Jesus, "and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick." Multitudes of Christians are hiding their lights under bushels. The bushel then, as you know, was a commercial vessel for the measurement of grain. I think if Jesus were speaking in this 20th century, He'd say to you and to me and all of His people around the encircling globe, "Do not put your light under a dollar." We are commercially minded, aren't we? We're all hoping to make that first million, but a lot of us won't do it. I've about given up hopes, to tell you the truth. And yet, how tragic it is that we get so busy getting dollars. And I'm not against dollars. They have their place. Wouldn't it be a drab old world if there weren't any dollars in circulation? You just couldn't do anything much unless something else happened to take its place. And yet how tragic it is that we get so busy getting dollars that we don't have time for anything else. There was poor old Judas. So busy getting 30 pieces of silver, or about $18, that he didn't mind selling his Lord. And I wonder if there are not Baptists in the Norfolk and Portsmouth associations who would almost sell Jesus for $18. But the tragic thing is, Judas not only sold Jesus, he sold himself. He sold himself. There was poor Esau. A hungry stomach. He didn't mind selling his birthright to get a little mess of pottage. And so that we are so busy getting things that we overlook so often the most needful thing. We need to remember what Jesus said in connection with the great parable, the parable of the rich farmer. He said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. He says real wealth is in being rich toward God. Recently, I saw this sign in a laundromat. It's on a vending machine. Is that what you call them? Candy machine. You know, our old washing machine broke down years ago, and we decided we wouldn't get one. We'd just go to the laundromat. Anyway, here was a sign I saw on it. Out of order takes money, gives nothing. I was pastor of the West Haven Church in Portsmouth there. When I saw that sign, I said, wonder if they're talking about a lot of my members. Out of order takes money, gives nothing. And that's the way a lot of we 20th century Christians are. We're out there, we're taking money, we're making all we can make, and there's nothing wrong with that. John Wesley used to say, make all you can make, give all you can give, and save all you can save. That's the substance of what he said. Nothing wrong with it. But oh yeah, it's a machine out of order. Takes money, gives nothing. We're proud to take the redemptive power of Jesus into our lives, aren't we? I wouldn't undo it for anything in this world, would you? No, and even if I could, I wouldn't. I'm delighted to wear the title Christian. It's flattering. For I'm saying I'm like Jesus. But oh, so often I take all those honors, and then, like the machine out of order, I take and give nothing. That's tragic. And there are a lot of Christians in our world today, and that's the reason the thing's turned upside down. And that's the reason, and I'm not a Jeremiah, I hope, a weeping Jeremiah, but that's the reason we're going to the dogs at a terrific rate of speed. We're letting the higher, more worthy, glorious things go with the wind when they ought to be put first. This other word, the other danger is hiding our light under a bed. Jesus said, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed. And he said unto them, is a candle bought to be put under a bushel, or under a bed? Well, the bed, among other things, implies ease. Sometimes the doctors say, go to bed and rest a while, or sometimes you don't have to have the doctor to tell you, you just do it anyway. You get tired. And ordinarily, you won't want to go out there and lie down on hard concrete. However, in Barrier section of New York yesterday, I saw them sleeping out on the sidewalk because I ain't trouble. I think they'd had a little extra dosage of something that maybe made them sleepy. But the average person who wants rest, he'd like to have some sort of a bed to lie on. So it means ease and rest, inactivity, idleness. And how many people there are today who are at ease in Zion? But you know, God says, woe be unto them that are at ease in Zion. Thank God for you people in this church who are active, who are really about your Father's business, who are really trying to help the church be the church and to be a spiritual light here on this Chesapeake Avenue that will help to bring South Norfolk to the foot of the cross. But brethren, the tragic thing is that in your church, like all the other churches that I've known about for 40 or 50 years, about half the people think the church is a great Pullman sleeper in which they can lie down and be at ease and do nothing at all. Isn't it tragic? Ease. Woe be to them that are at ease in Zion. Yes, Christians, as obligated as you are taking it easy in Zion. And don't tell me that a lazy Christian is going to shine very brightly for Christ. And don't tell me that a lazy church is going to shine very brightly for Christ. What we need then is to literally get on fire for our Savior. I think it was Dr. White who used to tell the story of a little frame church catching on fire. And an old infidel who had been critical toward the church through the years and would never go near it at all or have anything at all to do with it. He spurned it, he rejected it, he made light of it. But all when that church was going up in flames, we're told that the old man went down. One of the deacons stroked his whisker and said, first time I've ever seen you here at this church. He says, yes, and it's the first time I've ever seen the church on fire. Brethren, it wouldn't hurt us. It wouldn't hurt your great church to really get on fire for Jesus Christ. For when you're burning, you will shine. You're important. You're important to God. You're important to this community. You're important to a whole world. And Jesus says you are so important that he has made you the light of the world. In the moment we sing our closing hymn, have I spoken to someone today who has never yielded to Jesus Christ? You've never let him light your little candle in life, so to speak, but today you would come to the great light of the world and say, Master, you've made me. I want to yield to you. I repent. I believe. Are there those who would come into the church by letter or statement or baptism? If so, will you come as to sing hymn 229. 229.